We here at Bethany believe in the power of the Word of God and believe in its sacredness. And because of that, we read it each Sunday morning, we read it out loud, and we read it together. In your bulletin this morning, we say that we're going to be looking at Luke 23, verses 1 through 12. I'm not going to be reading that, so it's not a misprint. But Luke 23, 1 through 12 sets the stage of what takes place. We know that on Easter morning, Jesus has died. We know that the powers of that time, the high priest, Pilate, Herod, they know that they put him to death. Luke 24 is what comes after that. So I'll be reading from Luke verses 24, verses 1 through 12. If you stand with me as we read his holy word, and if you'll read the bold and underline as I read the other verses. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the sinful men and be crucified on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the leaven and to all the rest. But it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened. We give you thanks for the power of his word. As we look on this Easter morning, knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ has risen, he stands in heaven with the Father, watching over us. We thank you for our risen Savior. In his name we give thanks for all that he's done and will do for us here on earth. In his name we pray. Amen.
Well, friends, there are a lot of ways to celebrate Easter. And you probably have your own traditions as a family. It may be that every year you do an Easter egg hunt, and it started when they were little kids, and now those kids are adults, and you're having to go into overdrive to hide them so that your 30-year-old children don't find the eggs. It may be that you're somebody where you dye Easter eggs, and you gather together, and you find out who in the family has the artistic gift, and who in the family does not. Or maybe that later today you're going to go with others and you're going to enjoy a big meal, and maybe you have the same kind of meal every year, or you have it at the same place every year. There's a lot of different ways to celebrate Easter. And some of you may celebrate it by doing Easter crafts. Are any of you in here crafty? If you're crafty, go ahead and raise your hand. You'll notice my hand is very much not up right now. So if you're one of the crafty people in here, it may be that you go on Pinterest and you find some of the great Easter crafts that you do on Pinterest, because you can find some awesome ones on there. But if you're some of the non-crafty people in here, it may be that you have tried going on Pinterest before and you found that Easter craft and you got all excited about it and you went to the store and you bought everything and you went home and you did it. But the problem was, when you finished your craft, it looked a little bit different. You saw it going another way in your mind. See, it may be that you thought, "I'm going to do a really cute little bunny craft," and this is what you saw, and you put all this work into it, and when you were done, it looked a little more like this. Or maybe you just saw a sheep. Rabbits are kind of hard. Maybe you could do a sheep. And so you found this cute little sheep, and then you put all the time into it, but your sheep turned out... Or in the spirit of the pancake breakfast, maybe you're going to decide, "I'm going to do really cute rabbit pancakes for my kids next year." Kids, you can look at this, beg your parents for it. Isn't that cool? Unfortunately, if it was me trying to do this for my children, they would get... Sometimes we just can't quite make things the way we want to make them, can we? We know how we want it to be, but we don't seem to be able to make it how we want it to be. You know, power is the ability to to make things the way you want them to be. Pinterest fails show us that, yeah, when it comes to crafts, we might lack the power to make things the way we want them to be. And it's funny, well, it's not funny if it's you, but it's funny when other people lack that power. But the problem is, it's not just relegated to Pinterest fails, is it? In life, oftentimes, we see how we want things to be. We know how we want to make it, but we can't seem to be able to get it just the way we want to. We don't seem to have the power to make ourselves the way we want ourselves to be. There's a habit we want to kick. There's a new practice we want to bring in. There's an addiction we want to break. There's a character trait we want to grow in. But we can't always get ourselves there. Maybe you have one right now. Maybe in January, this was going to be the year. It was going to be the year when you finally started, when you finally stopped. But now it's April, and all you're thinking is, next January is going to be the year. We often lack the power to change ourselves. And we often lack the power to change people around us, people who we love. Maybe you've had the experience of watching a loved one destroy their life over the course of weeks or months or years, and you have prayed for them, and you have tried to intervene, and you have tried to help them, but it's been going on, and it's been going on, and your heart breaks because you just can't make them the way you want. You lack the power to do it. And we experience this in the world all the time. We see injustices in the world. We see things done a certain way, and it seems so clear to us, well, why don't they stop doing it that way? They should start doing it this way. And yet we lack the power to change these big forces in the world. And if you have any doubt about that, I would be happy to give you the customer service line of some large corporations, and you can encounter it firsthand. We often lack the power to change the things in the world our hearts long to change. You know, one of my favorite musicians, probably my absolute favorite musician, captures this perfectly in a song. But I know if I say my favorite musician, you're starting to think of your favorite artist. So if you've got people sitting next to you, go ahead, tell them your favorite artist real quick. We'll take like 30 seconds. Tell somebody your favorite musician sitting next to you. Judging by some of your smiles, I probably should have reminded you the church is not a place of judgment. So when they're telling you their favorite artist. Now, I will tell you, Pastor Reed, one of the things he'll do is he will try to avoid on Spotify listening to music that has over 1 million listeners, 1 million subscribers. So I will often, my wife and I will tell him that our favorite musician is whoever is number one on the Billboard Top 40 that week. But in reality, my true favorite musician is none other than the Boss, than Bruce Springsteen playing with the E Street Band. And Bruce Springsteen has a song called Promised Land. And in it, he perfectly captures this emotion when you just don't have the power to make things the way you want. He says this, he says, I've done my best to live the right way. I get up every morning and go to work each day. But your eyes go blind and your blood runs cold. Sometimes I feel so weak, I just want to explode. And you know that feeling of being so weak, of being so unable to change the things that matter, being so powerless that you just want to explode. And it's when we feel so weak we just want to explode. It's when we're powerless to change ourselves and the world around us that the Holy Spirit of God leads us to Easter morning. And the simple promise of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4, that Christ was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. It seems like such a simple verse, and yet in it, God is laying out the immense power in the resurrection. Because the resurrection is, among other things, an absolute display of the power of Christ. Consider, for instance, that before Jesus died, he said this, as recorded in the book of Matthew. He took a cup he was bringing to his disciples' communion. He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. For this, now it's actually wine, but he's telling them what it symbolizes. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus is saying there, I am going to die to bring forgiveness for sins. And a question I often get asked is people will say, well, why did anybody have to die? Why didn't Jesus why didn't God just forgive sins? Why did anybody ever have to die? And I'll say, well, imagine a judge, a criminal judge trying cases. And imagine that this judge's response is to consistently look at people who are guilty and go, he's guilty. I feel forgiving today. Forgiven, get out of here. We would recognize that as an absolute perversion of justice. But that's why somebody also had to die for the forgiveness of sins with God. Because sins isn't just something between a person and God. Sin is something that spills out and affects other people. And so when God is requiring sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, what he's doing is he's showing love to those who have been wounded by sin. We could put it like this. The judgment of God is really God's love for those hurt by sin. The judgment of God is really God's love for those hurt by sin in the same way that a judge ruling in a case is showing love to those hurt by the criminal offenses of another. And so Jesus says, this is my blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And it's all fine and good for somebody to say that, but just because somebody says that doesn't mean they actually have the power to affect that. Just because somebody says, I will die for the forgiveness of sins, doesn't mean they actually have the power to bring that about. And so, when God raises Christ from the grave, when Christ raises from the grave, it's a confirmation that he really, truly, in fact, does have the power to bring about the forgiveness of sins. And because he has the power to bring about the forgiveness of sins, that means he also now has the power to start working in you, to cleanse you, to purify you from the effect of sin in your life. That's why the New Testament book of Titus can say this. Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. That's Jesus dying on the cross. That's Good Friday. So he does that. And to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Because Christ had the power to bring about the forgiveness of sin, Christ now has the power to begin reforming your heart to free it from the effects of sin. If that sounds mundane, if that sounds, yes, I've heard that before, if that doesn't sound exciting, it's because we've lost a firm grasp of what that means. Part of the problem starts with our definition of sin. We tend to think of sin as the bad things we do, the naughty things we do, the things we shouldn't do. But that's only a partial piece of what sin is. One of the greatest thinkers in the Christian faith was a man from North Africa named Augustine. He defined sin this way. He said, sin comes when we take a perfectly natural desire or longing or ambition and try desperately to fulfill it without God. Hear what he's saying there. He's saying sin is a perversion of your desires. It's looking for the wrong things in the wrong places, and then that's going to spill out in sinful behavior. Sin isn't just bad things we do. Sin is a perversion of the desires. And Augustine didn't make that up on his own. He got that from the New Testament. The New Testament letter of Ephesians, this is in the NIV translation, in Ephesians 4:22, it says this. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, the old ways you were living, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. So when we talk from Titus that Christ has the power to purify us from the power of sin. That's not just he's going to change our actions. What it's saying is he can purify our desires. He can transform our desires. He can cleanse our desires. And when your desires are cleansed, your life is changed. Because desires function like a GPS system. They function as your navigation. They tell you what to go towards and what to go away from. And if your GPS system changes even the slightest amount, your life changes immensely. You know, in the 1970s, there was a flight that would run from New Zealand and it would fly to Antarctica, so that people would take pictures and they could do sightseeing in Antarctica. Now, it wouldn't land in Antarctica because I imagine there's not a great tourism demand to go see the frozen continent. But they would fly people to Antarctica. Well, one of these flights, flights 901 out of New Zealand, departed for Antarctica, and it never came back. Nobody brought back pictures from it. In fact, the only pictures that came out of this flight are pictures that look like this one. See, what had happened is as the flight neared the continent, the pilots had dropped down in order to be able to give people a better view. What they didn't realize is as they dropped down, they were directly in the flight path of Mount Erebus, which stands over 12,000 feet. Because the mount was covered with snow, it blended in with the sky. And by the time the instruments picked up what was going on, it was too late for the plane to turn and escape crashing into the side of the mountain. All the passengers on the plane were lost as it slammed in to Mount Erebus. And afterwards, they launched an investigation to find out what had happened. These pilots had flown this tour before. Why did they all of a sudden crash into a mountain? And what they found was this. The night before the flight, and unbeknownst to the pilots, somebody had changed the flight plan 2 degrees. Changing it 2 degrees put them on a collision course with this mountain. Their GPS being off 2 degrees was the difference between life and death. Imagine the destruction it brings into your life when your desires, when your GPS, affected by sin, are off by even 2 degrees. And imagine the change it could bring to your life as Christ, who at the resurrection shows he has the power to forgive sins and now the power to purify the effects of sin on us, as he changes the desires of your heart by even 2 degrees. Imagine the destruction it brings, and imagine the change in your life that would happen as Christ changes those desires by even 2 degrees. Now, that may mean that he plain changes a desire. You're desiring some wrong thing in some wrong place, and Christ changes it so you no longer desire it. But it might also mean that that desire remains. I have friends who have wrestled with desires that pull them to different sins, and they pray and they fast, and those desires stay. So it may mean that the desire stays, but Christ gives you an even more powerful desire for holiness. And that more powerful desire realigns your heart, leads you out of sin, and leads you into the joy of the Lord through following Christ. And so what we see then on Easter morning as we look at the resurrection and what it means that Christ has power over sin is that it's not some abstract idea. What it means is that Christ has power to change your life. The resurrection shows Christ has power to change your life. It shows more than that as well. Because as Christ raises to life on Easter morning, he's raising to life out of death. And it's demonstrating that God has power not just over our life in this world, but he has power over death itself. And he has power over death in a forceful way. Christians in the ancient days of the church used to connect Easter with what they would call the harrowing of hell. Anytime you're connecting something to the word harrowing, you know that you're in for something good. And they called it the harrowing of hell because what they pictured was that when Jesus died, that he didn't just hang out until Easter morning, but that he actually went into Hades where the souls of the dead were waiting. And he came in as a liberator to take the souls of the dead out of waiting in Hades and to take the righteous dead who had faith in God out of Hades and into heaven into joy in the presence of the Lord. And the ancients drew this and they painted it repeatedly. And there's always three things that show up when you look at these pictures. One, often they will depict Jesus literally standing on Satan's head, sometimes putting a stick onto his head as well. Two, they will often depict Jesus prying open the mouth of a serpent, leading the souls of the dead out of the belly of the beast. Or three, we get ones like this. This is a Renaissance painting by Fra Angelico. And if you look really closely, what you'll notice is there's a door kicked off its hinges in the picture. That was the third common theme, that there was a door or there was a gate or there was something trapping people in death. And Jesus didn't just open it, Jesus blew it off the wall. Jesus left it scattered on the side so that the gates of death were now open, so that souls no longer would be trapped in Hades, but would be able to go to the joy of being in the presence of God in heaven. And the resurrection is demonstrating Jesus' power to do that. And it's a power that we need on such a personal level. Because I know there are some of you here who are still mourning loved ones who have gone into death. I know there are some of you here who have a diagnosis hanging over you, who have a chart from a doctor haunting you that says death is coming, or you have a loved one who has a timetable on their life. And to you with that hanging over you, the resurrection is God demonstrating, not just saying, but demonstrating, I have power over death. I not only have power over your life, but I also have power over your death. The resurrection demonstrates that God has power over your life and over your death. You know, in 1930s Spain, during the midst of a terrible civil war, there were men and women who died for their faith in Jesus. One of those was a 21-year-old named Bartolome Blanco Marquez. Marquez, as he was in jail awaiting execution, got a letter out to his girlfriend. And it's an amazing letter to read. First of all, it's an amazing letter to read because if you are a single man, this is the way to write letters to women. But it's also amazing because of this paragraph he includes. See, Marquez knew that the resurrection showed that Jesus had power over his life and over his death. And so he wrote to his girlfriend, "My body will be buried in a grave in the cemetery of Jaén." That's the city he's going to be buried in. "While I am left with only a few hours before that definitive repose, allow me to ask but one thing of you, that in memory of the love we shared, which at this moment is enhanced, that you would take on as your primary objective the salvation of your soul. In that way, we will procure our reuniting in heaven for all eternity, where nothing will separate us." Death fundamentally is separation. It's separation of your soul from your body. It's separation of you from life in this world. And it's separation of loved ones from those they care about in this world. What we see at the resurrection is God's ability to overcome that separation, that Jesus was not a soul over here or a body over here, but was one. That Jesus, though taken out of the world, was back in the world. And that Jesus, as he went to his disciples and those who loved him on that first Easter morning, was no longer separated from those who loved him. What Marquez understood is that the fact that God has power over your death means God has power over the separation that death brings. And because Christ has power over your life and your death, Christ has power over the separation that death would bring. And he has the power to unwrite that part of the story and bring us back into unity with those we love and back into unity with God the Father. So when Christ rises from the grave that first Easter morning, it's a demonstration of his great power. And great power calls for a great response. So how can we respond to the great power of Christ shown on Easter morning? And the answer of it depends to an extent of where you are today. See, maybe you came in here today and you're not at a place where you've ever believed in Christ. You're not at a place where you've ever followed Christ. You're not at a place where you love Christ and know Christ's love. You're somebody, your Easter tradition is to have brunch or lunch with somebody and you picked the wrong family member. Now you're here listening to me. I get it. But if that's you and the Holy Spirit is taking the power of the resurrection and is cutting you to the heart with it, here's what you do with it. You repent and believe. If you are now feeling the Holy Spirit cut you to the heart by the power of the resurrection, you repent and you believe. Repent Here's what that means. It means you are going one way and you choose to turn and go a different way. I have a good friend from southern India. He learned to drive out here. Downtown was an adventure for him. More specifically, one-way streets were an adventure for him. There were times where he realized, uh-oh, I'm going the wrong way. And he had to flip a U-turn. That's what it is to repent, to go, I'm going the wrong way in life. I need to flip a U-turn and start going Christ's way. You repent and you believe, not just once, not the way you believe that Pluto used to be a planet or you believe that the Pacific Ocean is deep. No, but the way if you were going to go skydiving and somebody hands you a parachute, you have to decide in that moment, do I really believe this thing is going to open? You believe like that. This is how Jesus said it in the book of Mark. He said, as he came into Galilee preaching, he said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And that's what you do. You repent and you believe the gospel. And you receive the power of Christ to change your life and to change your death. Because Christ is a gentleman. He has the power to change you. But without your consent, he's not just going to force that change upon you. So you repent and believe, and in doing so, you're consenting to the work of Christ in your life. And you experience what it means that he has the power to change your life and your death. And if you choose to do that today, I want to encourage you, take one of those communication cards. Take it out to the desk afterwards and drop that off so that we can connect you with a mentor or with a small group or with a life group. Because learning to live in the power of Christ, we often say this, learning to live in the power of Christ is not something you do alone. Spiritual growth is a team sport. And so if you repent and believe, fill that out, drop it off so we can connect you with others who will help you learn how to live in the power of Christ so that you can see Christ changing your life, that you can see Christ adjusting your desires, those 2 degrees, and you can see Christ changing your death, bringing to an end that separation it would bring. That's what you do if you're here and you've never placed your faith in Christ. Others of you here, you have placed your faith in Christ. You said, yes, I do believe. How do I respond to the power of the resurrection? Here's what you do. You trust. You trust. See, in John 16:33, Jesus said this. He said, in the world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And as you go out from here, you're going to go out and you're going to find yourself in a time of trouble. And it's going to look different for all of us in here. And in that time of trouble, you trust that even though the circumstances look bleak, Christ has the power to change your life and Christ has the power to change your death. And you trust that and you let that change the way you live during those times of trouble. You trust that and you be confident in Christ instead of being terrified of the circumstances. Because here's what happens when you do. One, as you are confident in Christ in those times of trouble, as you trust, you abide in him, and the joy and the peace and the delight of the Lord is something you won't just read about in Scripture, but it's something you'll experience in your heart. And number two, as you do that, you will demonstrate the power of Christ to the world around you. One of our preschool teachers here at the church, she has this sitting outside of her door. I love it so much. I walk by it all the time. It says this. Parents, you can identify with this. Don't worry that children never listen to you. Worry that they are always watching you. Followers of Jesus, you may feel like those around you are never listening. But your loved ones, your friends, your family, your coworkers who know that you follow Christ, they are watching. When you go through times of trouble, trust, be confident, and it will show the power of Christ to the world around you. Here's what that's going to look like practically. You're going to be in a situation where you're anxious, where you're scared, where you're angry, where you're hurt. And you're going to recognize this is a time of trouble. And you're going to ask yourself this question, if I really, truly, 100% trust that Jesus has the power to change my life and to change my death, what would I do? You're going to ask that question. If I really, truly believe, what will I do? And you're going to see what it's going to look like to do. I would feel different. I would speak different. I would take this action. I would not take that action. So you're going to ask that question. You're going to see what you need to do. And then you're going to feel terrible because you're going to go, I'm not going to be able to do that. So don't try to do it in your own power. When you hit that point where you go, that's more than I can do right now, you go to God in prayer and you pray this simple prayer that Christ has already answered. You say, Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. And if you ask that question and you see what you need to do and you pray out and ask God to give you the faith to do it, the power of Christ starts to change your life. And you start to live in a new way. You start to live in the joy and peace of the Lord. And you start to live in a way that demonstrates the power of Christ to the watching world. So if you're here and you've never trusted Christ, you repent and believe. If you're here and you say, yes, I have faith, then you trust. But there's a third group that we need to speak to. This is the group that I spent most of my life in. This is the group that most of my family is still in. This is the group that you're going to hear this today, and you're going to go out from here going, yes, that's true, I believe that, and then this is never going to affect you. You know, in Old English, affections were our emotions and our desires and our will. And to have something affect you was to have something change the way you felt and change what you desired and change what you decided and change what you thought. And there's a danger that you're going to say, yes, the resurrection shows that Christ has the power to change my life and to change my death. But then you're going to go out and it's not going to affect you. It's not going to change you. You know, my wife used to work at a jewelry store. She used to work at the Shane Company. Some of you right now are hearing it in your heads. 1/2 mile east on Arapaho Road. And at the Shane Company, in a room in the back, they have a safe. And this safe has pearls in it. It has earrings in it. It has precious gems in it. It has diamonds in it. It has entire wedding ring sets in it. But they're not things that are for sale. See, people will come and they'll drop off their jewelry to be cleaned at Shane Company. And sometimes people never come back. And this jewelry ends up in a safe. And instead of being out in the light, instead of being worn, instead of being seen, it just sits in the dark behind a locked door. If you go out from here and the power of Christ at the resurrection never affects you, it's like you've taken the most precious piece of jewelry you've had and you've left it in a safe somewhere, sitting behind a locked door. And you can test whether or not that's happening in your life right now. See, in the New Testament, we're given this command. We're told, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? It's saying, test yourselves to see if you're saying, yeah, Jesus is great, but you're leaving his power locked away somewhere. Here are three questions to help you test yourself to see if you're leaving the power of Christ locked away. Number one, have the promises and warnings of Christ impacted your emotions? Do the promises and warnings of Christ ever change how you feel? Number two, has Christ shaped any of your decisions? Is there anything you've chosen to do, chosen not to do, solely because of Christ and what he has taught? And number three, do you hold any countercultural beliefs because of Christ? It's easy to say, I believe Christ and I believe everything the culture has told me to. It's hard to say, I believe Christ and because of that, I believe this and everyone else thinks I'm a pariah because of it. Do you hold any countercultural beliefs because of Christ? If you go through that list and you go, no, if you go, that hasn't happened for years, then you're leaving the power of Christ to change you, locked away far from your life. And if that's you, here's what you do. You repent and believe. You fill out one of those cards. You drop it off so we can get you with a mentor, get you with a small group, so that others can help you live in the power of Christ. You know that safe at the Shane Company? If you left something there, you can't just go in and open it yourself. What do? You could try to do that. They frown upon it. No, you go, and somebody who works there is going to help you take out those precious jewels and bring them into your life. If you've left the power of Christ locked away somewhere, don't try to bring it out yourself. Spiritual growth is a team sport. Get with a mentor. Get with a life group so that others can help you bring those treasures out and into your life. Because as you bring them into your life, or follower of Christ as you trust, or person repenting and believing for the first time, as you do that, the power of Christ shown at the resurrection will act in your life. You'll see him change your desires, those 2 degrees. You'll see him bring to an end that separation death brings. And you will see supernatural power at work in you to change you and transform you out of the love of God that was showed that first Easter morning, that reached down, changed Christ, transformed Christ, and demonstrated his great power at the resurrection. So as our worship team comes back up, I invite you to come to a time of prayer with me. As I'm praying, I want to invite you, ask God that the power of Christ would be active in your life to change you where you most need it now. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we celebrate Christ risen, we pray that the same power that he showed in conquering death would be power that would be at work in us. We pray, let your power change us. Let your power transform us. Where we're in despair, let your power bring hope. Where we're in sorrow, let your power bring joy. Where we're in the death grip of sin, let your power bring life and forgiveness. Lord, let your power work in us. Don't let us leave here hearing good news, but leaving the power of it locked away somewhere. Oh, Father, lead us to leave here abiding in Christ, abiding in your power, and being changed by it, that we might have life and life abundantly, that we might have joy, peace, and righteousness through the Holy Spirit, and that as you have blessed us, we might go out being a blessing to others as well. Lord, we pray all of this in the name of Jesus, and with one voice say together, Amen.